We go back now to our passage this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at 11, verse 11, and then going into chapter 3. In this passage, we are called to suffer so as to follow the example of Christ. I want to read again the little bit in the middle that I read as we celebrated the Lord's Supper. But this time I want to start at verse 21. Verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We're being given an example to follow in the steps of Jesus, who, verse 22, committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Suffering and persecution are not attractive. Think about it. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asked if somehow the suffering could pass over him. Is there another way out of suffering? So if you and I don't like the idea of suffering for the Lord, it's not surprising. Jesus asked, is there another way? And in fact, there was the battle, wasn't there, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is he going to go through with what his Father has called him to do, or is he going to give up and give in? And those very, very powerful words that he prayed were the words that made all the difference when he said, even so, it's not about what I want, but about what you want that matters. Or if you want it in old language, not my will, but yours be done. And for us too, suffering is not attractive. But we are being called to suffer and to submit in this passage we're going to look at for the sake of Christ. But before we look at the calling to suffer, we must understand something so fundamental. There is a massive difference between our calling to suffer and the calling of Jesus to suffer. Because Jesus died in our place to set us free from the curse of sin, to bring us forgiveness. He died for our salvation. He suffered, he was persecuted for our salvation. We cannot suffer for our own salvation. We've got to make sure we get this, because there are religions all around the world, and there's even the voices in our heads that say, if only I do this or this or this, maybe God will accept me. It's by grace that we've been saved, not by any stuff we do. And in that context, and only in that context, can we look at God's call to live a holy life. So we're going to read this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, right into chapter 3. But before we read it, let me give you a warning. I met with Trevor and with Rob this week. We're looking at these passages together, praying over them, looking at them. They're supporting me in that way, you know, to have someone to look at the passages with. And one thing we identify was that, you know, that there's three things that are addressed, three aspects in this passage that you will not find easy and that our world would not agree with. The way Peter addresses slaves. The way Peter makes a distinction between believers and pagans. And the way, the advice particularly that Peter has for wives. So with that warning in place, let's now read the passage. And it's 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Dear friends, get it the way he starts, dear friends. So often when you read these kind of passages, you feel like you're being got at, but he actually starts by saying, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and as exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that even though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And now we move into chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, Like Sarah, for example, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the precious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Wow, what a passage. Can you understand why I've struggled with this passage this week? One of the things we do, sometimes we preach on subjects. We did the whole freedom series, didn't we? Or we did a series on love, for example. And other times we go through books. We just start at chapter one and go right through. And the advantage of that is that you can't get out of preaching on difficult subjects. You have to present the whole thing. But when Trevor and Rob met together with me, we had lots of questions. And I'm going to present some of the questions that we had. And I tell you what, I'll give you the questions and I won't give you the answers. I think on this one, we're all going to have to work in our own minds, in our own hearts, pray about these things, think these things over. So, the first questions to do with this phrase foreigners and exiles. How do we live as foreigners and exiles? But maybe that question's jumping to a conclusion. Not how, why? Why should we live as foreigners and exiles? Why would we want to? Are there any benefits? Then there's a question, what does it mean to abstain from sinful desires? Does it mean abstain from being tempted? That's a difficult one because temptations come. Does it mean abstain from giving into temptation? Or is there somehow a middle road? Is it to do with abstaining from feeding and dwelling on temptation? Then there's another question, this thing about human authority. Why should we obey every human authority? And especially why should we obey human authority if that human authority is abusive and corrupt? Then there's the question about slavery. I mean, why is slavery not condemned in this passage? Why should slaves submit to their masters? Why should slaves submit to those masters who are harsh? And then bringing it closer to home, how does this teaching apply to us today? Does it relate in any way to workplace relations in our modern world? What about people who are bullied today at work? Were things different then? Are things different now? Are there any principles that can be extracted? And then the one you're all waiting for, why should wives submit to their husbands? Can we learn anything about dress, clothes, from this passage? What does it mean when Peter refers to wives as the weaker partner? What a lot of questions, eh? What I suggest we do now is we'll invite the worship group up, we'll sing one more song, and we'll all go home. Is that an idea? Andrew's ready to go. Or perhaps we can pray and say, God, speak to us through this passage. We can't look at all the details, but what are some general things we can pull out? Father God, speak to us, we pray, through this passage. Lord, we believe your word is relevant for then, and it's relevant for now. Teach us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Amen. Amen. I'd like to look at verse 11 and that part. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that even though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's not the first time in this book that we've talked about the calling to live as foreigners and exiles. If you just turn back a few pages in your Bibles, look at chapter 1 and verse 1. And look at chapter 1 and verse 17. Verse 1 and verse 17, you'll see the phrase, the terms, foreigners and exiles. We are being called to live as foreigners and exiles in our world today. We are being called to have to adopt a godly lifestyle as a witness to the people who live around us. Yes, they may well accuse us of all the things that believers are accused of today. We will be accused of being narrow-minded. We will be accused of wrong. But they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. It really does matter the way we live. Let's look at verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You remember here at Great Holland's Free Church, I struggled with the name, the phrase, Great Holland's Free Church. How can a church be free? A church can only be free if the people within the church are free. And that's why after spending quite some time trying to change the name of the church, you remember some years ago we looked at that, we said, well, let's stick with the name, but make it work. And our name is Great Holland's Free Church because Jesus sets us free. That's our name. It's our brand. It's who we are. And we are being told, enjoy freedom, use freedom, embrace freedom. Use freedom, but do not abuse freedom. Do you get that coming out of the passage? Use freedom, but don't abuse freedom. Do not use freedom as a cover up for evil. Look at verse 17, if you would. This right attitude is going to affect our relationships right across the board. Four categories I see there. Everyone. It's going to affect the way we are to everyone, the way we are to the family of believers, the way we are absolutely to God himself, and our attitude to the emperor too. Verse 17 says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, that's not easy. It's not easy, but as we've said, we've been asked to follow the example of one who gave everything for us. Have a look in verse 23. Please. 23 gives us the example. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When Jesus suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. You see, we are called to live as foreigners and as exiles, following the example of Jesus, who knew that his kingdom was not here on earth. Then we get to this difficult section on wives. Wives, you want the verse number? Verse 25. Wives, is that right? No. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from an outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And we get to the question again, why? Why? Why are wives called to submit to their husbands? The answer is in the text. To make the gospel attractive. It's there in the text. To make the gospel attractive. How many husbands are believers? How many husbands are unbelievers? But actually, how many husbands who we think of as believers are only believers? How many husbands are believers who never have any doubts? Who never have any struggles? Do you get that? Because actually, when we talk about believers and unbelievers, don't we all need to be witnessing to each other? Don't we all need to be ministering to each other? Wives are called to witness to their husbands, even if they have known the Lord for many years. And then you might say this is a very old-fashioned kind of doctrine. Okay, Peter was writing 2,000 years ago. Odd. We live in a modern world. Why do we quote people from the olden days? But look at the passage. It's very interesting. Because Peter, he was speaking to his generation. They were the modern age. And what does he do? He says, yes, 2,000 years ago, he says, think about what people used to do in the olden days. And Peter, 2,000 years ago, quotes Abraham and Sarah from, another 1,500 years or so prior to that. Even Peter says, think about what God's people did in the olden days. Look at verse 5. This is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Wives are called to be a witness to their husbands, even if their husbands have known the Lord for years. Think about Abraham. The Lord has spoken to him. But did Abraham have struggles? Did he have his ups and downs? Did he need someone alongside him? I think he did. What about clothes? What about the way men dress? What about the way women dress? Gabby has a phrase that she uses when she talks about the way people tend to dress. You know, in the olden days, the idea was that you got dressed to go out. You got dressed to go out. So often now, people get undressed to go out, you know? And we very, very rarely talk about these kind of issues in church, but it does matter. Those of you who particularly have got younger members in your family, you know, daughters and so on, you know, think about the way you dress and think about the message that you give when you dress the way you do. I know I'll be shot down in flames for that kind of a comment because the world absolutely doesn't agree. But I'm not here to present what the world says. You get that 24/7 if you look on your phones and on the internet and on the news. But this is what James is saying. And what about husbands? You see, remember, the whole point of this is if we understand why we're called to behave the way we do, wives are called to behave in a certain way to make the gospel attractive. Men are called in the same way to be considerate as they live with their wives, to treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs together with them of the gracious gift of God, so that nothing will hinder their prayers. You see, wives are called to behave in a certain way to make the gospel attractive. Men are called to behave in a certain way to encourage a life of prayer. The calling for women isn't easy. The calling for men isn't easy. Respect, weaker, heirs, gift of life, prayer, all things we struggle with. Let me tell you a secret. Well, not really a secret because some of you were there, but Greg and Catherine got married a few weeks ago, and Gabby and I were asked to read the other controversial passage on this subject at the wedding. That's Ephesians chapter 5. And we thought about it, and we just decided if we've been asked to read it together, the only honest and right way to read it is to read it in such a way that the man reads the bit that addresses the man and the woman reads the bit that addresses the woman. Because in these subjects and discussions, talk about this in a home group or wherever, so often it can become either it's just laughed at or it can be accusatory, people pointing a finger at one another. You know, I started by saying this is difficult stuff. It is difficult stuff. We can reject the scripture completely, just go with the world, or we can say, actually, the scripture and these principles, it's not actually just 2,000 years they've been around, because Peter's quoting Abraham all those years even before. I'm going to ask Gabby to come up, and we're going to read to you together, just as we did at Greg's wedding, this chapter 5, 21 to 33. But before we actually read it, I want you to look at the verse 20. Yes, come, please come, but while you're coming. Do you want to use that microphone? Before we read it, though, I think I just want you to have a look at the very first words, the very first verse, 21. Because in 22, it's got that awkward word, yeah? Chapter 22 has got that awkward word, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. But actually, look how verse 21 starts. Submit to one another. Actually, we're all called to love one another, to submit to one another, to live a holy and a right life with one another. I don't think you can read verse 22 except in the context of verse 21. We'll read this together. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.
This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself.
And the wife must respect her husband.
Thank you, Gabby. We are called to live as foreigners and exiles out of reverence for Christ. If we look at the calling in any other way, we will miss the point.